How many of you are that happy in the morning? Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. Anybody? Oh boy, I get to work today. One. We think of work as a four-letter word. It is. We think of it as an evil necessity. Now, over the years, as we have studied the Word of God, and fill in the blank. I don't want you to work too hard today. The blanks are this. Work is good, and work is holy. Work is good, and work is holy. We think of work as a result of the fall of man, sin, and so now we have weeds and we have to work. But let me remind you that Adam had jobs before there was sin in the world. Work is good, and work is holy. As long as our work is moral, correct? We understand that. As long as we're not cheating anybody, as long as we are not stealing from someone, as long as it is not an immoral profession, then work is good. Repeat after me. Work is good. And work is holy. Because work is God's idea. So whether you are a plumber or a physician, a nurse or a nanny, a carpenter, computer worker, a scientist or a secretary, a truck driver or a teacher, an electrician or an engineer, a mechanic or a minister, a barber or a busboy, what is work? Work is good, and work is honorable, and work is holy. Why do you go to work? Often in our culture, we wait and wait and wait until the time we don't have to go to work. And then you find people that don't have any purpose in life anymore, and what do? They die. I have known people over the years who don't do anything, don't enjoy life, they just go to work, but someday I'm going to retire. And then they retire, they die. Work is good. Work is holy. Work is honorable. But you do have to go to work, correct? Why do you go to work? To make money. To buy more stuff. So your kids can go through it and throw it away. I'm finding that with my parents. 65 years this week they celebrated a marriage together. And they have accumulated over the years a lot of junk. But who goes through it? And it doesn't mean as much to me, but it's their life. Work is good. Work is holy. Don't work too hard on that. Just think about that today. But we go to work to live, to make a living, to provide for our family, hopefully to invest in the kingdom of God, to help others. And we can't all do it all, can we? We do not. Is there anyone here who lives off the grid? No. We need each other. You can't grow your own food, take care of everything you need, all of your needs, whether that's true in society. Aren't you glad you can go to the grocery store and buy food? You don't have to grow it all. Somebody works. My dad said the other night, why, his regular bath person wasn't going to come. And he said, I hope they don't send so-and-so that has come that he doesn't like. And I said, Dad, what about this? Why don't you just be glad and thank God that somebody is willing to do that for a living? We need each other. Someone to give us a bath in our old age. Someone to provide food for us. We need that in society. We need that in culture. We need that in the church, we all work. And a couple of things about that we need to remember. One is, and just repeat after me, work is good, work is holy, so let's all work. We're all to work, if you are able. You know very well what 2 Thessalonians 3:10 said. If a man will not work, now that doesn't mean if he's sick or can't work, but if a man will not work, says, I'm not going to work. I'm going to be a sponge. I'm going to be a mooch. If a man will not work, what's the rest of the verse? he will not eat. So I look around. You guys must work a lot. We eat a lot. And you know, 1 Timothy 5:8, where Paul says to Timothy, if anyone will not provide for his family, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than what? An unbeliever. You know, men, whose job is it to provide for our families? Our job. And if you say, well, I don't want to work, I can just mooch off of the Warners. I'll just go over there. Oh, it's dinner time. And then I stop by the Tornquist and say, you got any eggs for me? If I'm a mooch, you should say, get out of here. You shall not eat. All of us need signs that say, we'll work for food. We ought to be working. And again, why do we work? Well, we have to pay those bills. We have to provide for our family and the need of the others. We want to be productive. We want to support God's kingdom. But on Labor Day weekend, when it's interesting, we call it Labor Day, but most people don't labor on this weekend. They take off. But we honor those who work. And I don't want you to work too hard. I want you to enjoy the weekend. But when you go back to work on Tuesday, as you get up in the morning and you start singing the cartoon, sing it for me. I'm not sure what hi-ho means, but that's irrelevant. I like their attitude. That's the dwarfs, isn't it? As you go back to work, remember three things. Make it real simple today so you don't have to work. Number one, work. That's as simple as I can make it. What are we supposed to do? Work. And work joyfully and work hard. Add a little qualifiers to that. Work joyfully and work hard. You know very well, but turn in the Scripture to Colossians chapter 3. Just to refresh our memory. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. When you got it, say hi-ho. All right. Ready? Slaves. And you might want to interpret that for our culture, say, employees. All right? You may feel like a slave at time, but you who work, obey your earthly masters in what? And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So when your boss says, mop the floor, what do? No, you say, that's not my job description. No, whatever you do, with their eyes on you, now, a good question. Do we work better when the boss is around? As a Christian, we should make no difference, correct? If I work for Edmund and I'm a bum all day, but when Edmund shows up, I say, uh-oh, here comes the boss, get busy. That's not a Christian, that's not fulfilling the Scripture. But with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, verse 23, whatever you do, repeat that after me, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. What's the qualification there? Some things, the things you like, what do? As working for the Lord. Whatever you do, as working for the Lord. Just think how pleased your bosses would be if you have a boss, if we really put that scripture into practice. What changed? I ask you, usually I have to tell you four times to clean your room. You just did it. Think of that. What is included in whatever? Everything. So, not just the big things, but whatever you do, what do you do? What do you do? Yeah, but what do you do? I'm trying to be real easy today. What do you do? What do you do when you work? You work hard. You're telling me all these adjectives, but what do you do? We're really big at that, aren't we? Oh, man. We'd brag about how hard we work. You know, work's my middle name. I work really hard. Oh, as someone told me the other day, I don't want that job. Man, you have to work like 40 hours a week at that job. I said, son, well, whoever I was talking to, I said, 40 hours a week is a minimum. Most people I know work 50, 60 hours a week, at least. But we brag about how hard we work. I work really hard. So next time someone says, man, I've been really busy, ask them this question, doing what? So I ask you the question again, what do you do? Why is it so quiet? You don't do anything? Come on. What do you do? Whatever needs to be done, but that's still nebulous. How many of you feed kids? Change diapers? No, thank God. How many of you prepare meals? How many of you work? Anybody work on cars? Anybody drive a truck? Anybody the mayor of a great municipality? One. Anybody clean houses? Anybody work on computers? Anybody? That's what I'm asking. What do you do? How many of you work for the Social Security? How many of you work for the post office? You do something, right? So that's the answer I want. What do you do? You do something. Whatever you do, how are you to do it? If you work for the Social Security, if you drive a truck, if you change diapers, if you mop floors, if you work for if you're the water guy, whatever you do, how do you do it? As working for the Lord, not for men. Not just when the boss's eye is on you. Notice verse 24. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You may not get a bonus from your boss. You may not get a raise. You may not even get paid fairly, you may think. But you're going to get an inheritance from the Lord. They say, you know, most ministers I don't know can't afford to retire. Old ministers don't. My dad has a cup. It says, old ministers don't retire. They just go out to pastor. Anyone who does wrong will be paid for wrong, and there's no favoritism. So whatever you do, now turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul, since he wrote Colossians, sort of says the same thing, almost verbatim. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, he says in verse 5, slaves are employees. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. And notice he doesn't say just if you like your boss or if your boss is fair. Whoever your boss is, with respect and fear. And with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. You mean I've got to look at my boss like if he's Christ? I've got to obey him as if Christ were telling me what to do? That seems to be what he's saying. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether as a slave or free. And masters and bosses, here's a word for us. You, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours, the Lord, is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Remember that. There's some things that popped out. How are we to work? Hard, wholeheartedly, steadfastly, with integrity, not just when the boss is there. Always we work as if we are serving really who? Christ. That's Scripture. I did some research because there's this thing we often hear. Where in the Bible does it say that God helps those who help themselves? Where does it say that in the Bible? I asked someone before Bible study this morning, they said in the book of Hezekiah. There's not a book of Hezekiah. I thought it was in Second Opinion. interesting. It's quote. Let me tell you a little bit about that phrase. The phrase "God helps those who help themselves" is a popular motto that emphasizes the importance of self-initiative. The phrase originated, if I were to ask you who said that, I bet some people would say Benjamin Franklin probably said it. Actually, the phrase originated in ancient Greece, and may have originally been proverbial. It is illustrated by two of Aesop's fables, and a similar sentiment is found in ancient Greek drama. Although it is commonly attributed to Benjamin Franklin, you know, if you don't know who said something, it's a safe bet to say Benjamin Franklin said it. The modern English wording appears earlier in Algernon Sidney's work. The phrase is often mistaken as a scriptural quote. In case you're wondering, don't work too hard, but it is not in the Bible. And say, yes, it is. It's right next to that verse about godliness is next to cleanliness, which is not in the Bible either. Or if you were born in a barn, you know. It is not stated verbatim in the Bible. There are many verses which underscore believers' duties to work, which we've already read, both for themselves and their families. Sentiment appears in ancient Greek tragedies, which only fragments now remain. You should come to Sunday school and understand what a fragment is. In Philoctetes, 409 B.C., Sophocles wrote, "No good ever comes of leisure purposes, and heaven ne'er helps the men who will not act." And in some other guy in 428 B.C., of Euripides appears the speech, try first yourself, and after call on God, in God, for to the worker God himself lends aid. A similar version of this saying, "God helps those who dare," being translated as "divinity helps those who dare," and there's a little Latin there which I won't read to you, comes from Ovid, Metamorphoses. The phrase is spoken by Hippomenes when contemplating whether to enter a foot race again at Atlanta for her hand in marriage. If he were to lose, however, he would be killed. He decides to challenge Atalanta to a race and with the aid of Venus. I mean, it goes way back, that idea. It's found in Hercules and the Wagoner. I won't bore you with all of this information, but here's some. Let's come up to date. The beliefs of Americans regarding this phrase and the Bible has been studied by Christian demographer and pollster George Barna. You may have heard of the Barna Group. To the statement, "The Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves," 53% of Americans agree. That's in the Bible. 22% agree somewhat, 7% disagree somewhat, 14% disagree strongly, and 5% stated they don't know. Of born-again Christians, which I'm not sure what's the difference between a Christian and a born-again. If you're a Christian, you're born again. 68% agreed. 68% of Christians like us said, yeah, that's in the Bible. And 81% of non-born-again Christians. How can you be a Christian non-born-again? I don't know, but that's their qualification. Christians agreed with the statement. In a poll, 53% strongly agreed and 22% disagreed somewhat that the Bible teaches this phrase. Of the 14 questions asked, this was the least biblical response, according to Barna. Now, let me just take you up more to a more reliable source. The phrase was featured in United States popular culture in jaywalking sketch of The Tonight Show. Comedian host Jay Leno asked random people on the street to name the Ten Commandments. The most popular response given was, "God helps those who help themselves." We're not very smart, are we? Is that one of the Ten Commandments? I don't want to offend you, but is it? Is the verse, "God helps those who help themselves," even in the Bible? But you work, and you work how? As to the Lord, but how did you fill in the blanks? God, you work hard, and you work joyfully. And If you were to read the whole article, there's this big debate. Some Christians hate that quote because it nullifies grace. And we've been studying Galatians verse by verse, and we know very well. We've said it over and over and over because Paul has said it over and over. How are we saved? By grace. So does that mean that once we are saved, we just sit and let everybody else take care of us? No, the whole idea is the balance. Of course we are saved by grace, but let's look at some Proverbs. Instead of Jay Leno's jaywalking, how about Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 6. When you found it, say, hi-ho, hi-ho. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. What is a sluggard? It's a lazy bum. If you were to look at the Hebrew word, the root really means a guy who is lazy. So lazy that his face falls in his bowl of oatmeal, but he's too lazy to get it up. That's one of the definitions of sluggard. That's pretty lazy. But so what? How? Why would you go look at an ant? Ant works. And then verse 10, same chapter. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. To rest. And verse 11, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Go over to Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 11, he who works his hand will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasy lacks judgment. Do you know people that are sluggards? Do you know people who talk all the time about what they're going to do, but don't do anything? They're chasing fantasies. I'm going to sell this and make big money. I'm going to do this, but well, what are you doing today? I don't really work. I got these great ideas, and they don't do anything. He who chases fantasies, verse 11, chapter 12, verse 11, he works his hand, but he who chases fantasy lacks judgment. How about verse 24? Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. How about just one page over to verse 4 of chapter 13? The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Everything is from God, correct? We're saved by grace. We even can go to work and go to work joyfully by God's grace. But God expects you to work. If you are able, work. So raise your hand and say, I got it. My job is to work. And joyfully. Whoa, some of you aren't going with me on that. And to work hard. Because even my boss is a bum. I don't like my job. So, as for the Lord, not working for men. Work at our job and we work in response to God's grace. Which leads us to number two. What was the first one? I'm not expecting you to work hard today and think. So let's help each other out. What's the first one? Work and work hard and joyfully. Number two, don't forget God. Don't forget God. We pride ourselves in how hard we work. Anybody know anybody that talks about how hard they work? Who do they usually talk about? Themselves. How hard I've worked. We tell each other, I work hard, I work hard. And often, I think some of us are guilty of this, we forget to rest. And we ignore the example of God on the Sabbath. What did He do? Was God tuckered out? Man, creating this universe, 6 days, that's too tough. I've got to take a day off. Of course not. God could have done it in a second if He wanted to, or less. But He set an example for us, not just to take a day to do what we want to do, but a day to honor God. Don't forget God. Don't forget God gave you everything you've got. Now, I say that knowing you already know that. But we forget, don't we? Who gave you your talents? Who gave you your skills, your abilities, your interest? Why do you like to do what you do? Who gave you that? Your personality. You say, well, because I worked really hard. God didn't give me a thing. I went to school or I learned this trade and I worked hard and now I'm enjoying the fruits of my labor and I worked hard, hard, hard. I did it. Oh, yeah? Who gave you your breath to do it? Who gave you your life? Who gave you any ability to do what you do? God did. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me just read a passage of Scripture, and I think the point will come home. This is before they're going into the Promised Land. They've been camping in the wilderness for 40 years. Be careful, verse 1, to follow every commandment I am giving you today before you go into the Promised Land, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way from the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna. Who gave you the food? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell. Can you imagine? A 40-year hike and your feet didn't swell. During those 40 years, know in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in the ways and revering Him, for the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land. A land with streams and pools and water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you dig copper out of the hills. And when you eat, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and when you are satisfied, when you build fine homes and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast, and He reminds them again, and venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a rock. He gave you manna in the to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known. Verse 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant He swore to your forefathers. And if you ever forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you and after you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. What's the first one? Work, work hard, work joyfully. Second, let's go back to that. You mean I am supposed to work joyfully even in the worst of circumstances? Because your joy is in the Lord and you're working for Him. That doesn't mean you enjoy everything, but keep your eye on who your master really is. Work hard, work joyfully, don't forget God. Number three, let's go back to the first, work. Work at what really lasts forever. It is true of all of us. I know it's true for me. That we get so busy doing our job, whatever we think it is, with our nose to the grindstone, work, 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 that we forget the big picture. Am I the only one that's guilty of that? If I'm an auto repairman, body man, work, work, work. I forget to look up and see the big picture. If I'm a minister, it's another sermon, another lesson. Work, 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 work. Whew. The big picture, what is it? If I'm a truck driver, Work, work, another mile, another mile, another mile, another mile. Where am I going? Oh yeah, I was supposed to go this way and I went that way. I know that's true with my dad. I don't want to bring up a lot of examples of him, but that's where my life is right now. I go over there every night, try to get there at 9 o'clock if I can. And I have this set of agenda in my head. Do this, do this, do this, do this, so I can get out of there at least by 10:30, get home, take a shower, and get to bed by 11:30. That's my life. And he often would say, well, you'll be here by 7:30 in the morning, right? I said, Dad, can I start putting you to bed at 8 o'clock? No, I don't want to go to bed at 8 o'clock. I don't want to go to bed at 10 o'clock. Well, Dad, the later I come at night makes it harder to get here in the morning. But I have this agenda. And my wife says often as she's with me, which is almost every night, just tell me what to do. Let me help. And I don't even think about it. I've just got... But that's how life is, isn't it? We got this and this and this to do. I don't even think about... This is my dad's last days. I should talk to him. And when he has something to say, to listen to him. Or to ask him real important questions other than, Dad, did the shower guy come today? What did you eat today? I find life is like that, isn't it? That we forget to look at the big picture. What are we really doing here? Why are we here? Why do you have your job? Why did you have your job if you're now retired? And where, like the truck driver, where are you going with all of this? Now, I have to bring in Galatians because that's where we're studying it. And go to chapter 4, verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Isn't that really the bottom line? Till Christ is formed in you. Transformation of becoming more and more like Christ. It's not just that I'm a truck driver or a preacher or a maintenance man or whatever I do, a secretary, that I just do this. The real purpose until Christ is formed in me. And God use me to help other people be transformed into the image of Christ. That's the big picture. Over in Colossians chapter 1, just a few pages over, written by the same Apostle Paul, he says, verse 27, to them God has chosen those who He's revealed the plan, the mystery, to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. He's not talking about a mystery like wonder who did it, but in mystery in the New Testament, something that was hidden is now revealed. The plan of the salvation to even Gentiles, which is what? What does he tell you there, verse 27? Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's another way of saying, till Christ is formed in you. And then the next verses, he says, we proclaim Him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, complete, mature in Christ. And how do I do this? Verse 29. To this end, I labor. That means hard work. That means exhausting work. To this end, I work hard, but struggling with all his energy. If I work hard, who gets the credit? Who gave me the energy? He gave me the energy, which he so powerfully works in me. Hard work. And 1 Thessalonians, he says, at the beginning of the book in 1 Thessalonians, he says, your work produced by faith, and that word means just natural work. It just flows. I mean, you don't have to work hard at breathing, do you? What have you been doing today? Man, I've been working hard on breathing. Now, some people do, but you say, I've really been. But the next phrase he says, and your labor prompted by love. And there's a different word. It means hard labor, like he uses here in Colossians. But what have we said today? Work? How do you work? heart and joyfully. And in your work, what do you don't forget? Don't forget God. Who you're really doing it for? Who gave you the ability to do whatever you do? God. And work with what really lasts forever. Whatever you do, always ask yourself this question. In 100 years, will what I spent my life doing make any difference? And you may be narrowing it down, well, I'm a mail carrier, and yeah, people won't even have mail in 100 years. No, I'm not asking you that question. If you are working hard, struggling with all His energy that Christ has formed in you, and God used me to help Christ be formed in other people, will it make a difference in 100 years? You bet your whatever. Bumpkin? Whatever. You bet it. See, time is over quickly, isn't it? If you enjoy what you do, I don't know too many people who are really, though, enjoy it so much that say this at the end of the day. It's quitting time already? I have to go home now? But I was enjoying this so much. Hi-ho, hi-ho. Can I stay? But when you work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, and God is using you to transform His image of His Son into other people, wow. When I keep that in mind, and not the other stuff, this is a profound statement. It's September. And, you know, just a few weeks ago, it seemed, what time did it get dark? 9 o'clock? And now if you look out, what time's it getting dark? 7:30, 8 o'clock. You know how, what about December 21st? 4:30, 5 o'clock. That's life. Boom. That's why Scripture says so often, work while it's the daylight. Darkness is coming. It's going to be over pretty soon, so what do? Whatever you do, say, well, I'm a plumber. No, you're not. I'm a truck driver. No, you're not. I work on missiles. No, you don't. That's not your priority. You may do that. I'm a maintenance man, I'm a secretary, I'm a whatever. That's not your priority. If you're a plumber, you're just a plumber. You're just a Christian who happens to be a plumber. Or a mechanic, or whatever. Your main purpose in life is until Christ is formed in you. So whatever you do, as Christian is your priority. It's like people say, I am a Native American. I am a Hispanic American. I am a Filipino American. I am a cracker American. Whatever you are. No, we're Americans first. Why do we want to divide it up? But Christians do that. I am a whatever. If you are in Christ, Christ is being formed in you. Who are you? You're a Christian. What do? You be a Christian. You be a Christian. And Christ is being formed in you. Now, you may make your living being a plumber, electrician, whatever, but priority is you are a Christian. And Christ is being formed in you. And you and I are Christ's representative to whatever field we're in. Think of it that way. If you're a plumber, you are Christ's representative to the plumbing world. If you are an electrician, you are Christ represented to the electrician world. That's your priority. That's who you are. Your identity is not what kind of job you do. Your identity is who you are in Jesus Christ. Let's have a moment of silence. Just quiet. Practice the discipline of silence. I want you to, during this moment of silence, to do two things. Be quiet, of course, But thank God for whatever He has given you to do. And second, ask God to help you understand how you can use what you do for His honor, for His glory. Let's take a few moments of silence and just think about that. Our Father in heaven, You have, as we sang earlier, been so good to us. Not only did You die upon the cross and You spilled Your blood for us, but You also have given us different abilities and talents and desires and interest. Whatever we have, may we never forget that it came from You. We rely upon Your strength, we rely upon Your wisdom, but also may we work diligently and steadfastly and hard at what we're called to do, not just our careers, but especially in response to Your grace, allow Christ to be formed in us. We pray this in Your name, Christ. Come on in. Transform us. For Your glory, Jesus. Amen. A lot of announcements. Just like to remind you about Starting Point class, which is for anyone. You don't have to even be new. But if you're interested in what does the church believe, how do you become a Christian, what is baptism, how do you become a church member, that kind of stuff, then notice the date there. It's September what? 18th at 6 o'clock. And also a lot of you responded great to the pantry through the week. But we still always need more, so kind of keep that in next time you go to the grocery store. And just get stuff that people who don't have a way to cook it can eat it. Because if we give them a bag of spaghetti or ragu sauce, it's kind of hard to just drink a bottle of ragu sauce. Doesn't really. Yeah. So keep that in mind. Let's stand and sing and you're dismissed.